And our brother Nick is going to read again the portion.
Romans 8 then and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, we had 11 sessions already, and I hope you still have a little energy left for the 12th. But when you sort of look back, we have heard so many wonderful things, what God has done. The first picture which I had to present to you was a very bleak picture. What man is all about. He has totally ruined himself before God, and there was nothing good in the flesh. We have heard that several times. But what God in his wisdom has done, when we just heard the last session, you know, we had to summarize a summary of chapter 5, verse 12 to the end of 7, where God is dealing with sin. The summary is there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So we have learned that from chapter 1:18 to 5:11, it is dealing with the question of sins, our deeds, our evil deeds. But also the question of sin has completely resolved. And when we read about the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we cannot see it yet, but it will happen. Every aspect of sin will be removed, will be done away, and there will be no remembrance of sin anymore. And how wonderful that there is always one side which is our portion, our position in Christ Jesus, always in Christ. But this also relates to some practical application, some responsibility from our side. And even when we look at the coming glory, it can fill our heart full of joy to know the day will come. as sure as we are here today, the day of the coming glory will come because God has said so, and because the Holy Spirit is the guarantor that it will be coming. But in this last session now, we have as a title, God is for us. When we think about this, is not just a question, is God for us? It is a statement. It is a fact. And when we go from here, if we just take that sentence with us in our everyday life, whatever happens, God is for us. This first verse in that last paragraph here, we have verse 28, which is a well-known verse. But we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to purpose. And you wonder sometimes, is it really true? All things work together for good. Now, it doesn't say for those God loves. No, for those who love God. And I would like to take one example from the Old Testament. And I go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feareth God and abstained from evil. This was the testimony of God about this man. And it was repeated 3 times. Now, did Job love God? What would he say? I would say, yes, indeed he loved God. Even when his wife says, you know, turn your back on God, you know, we see that he really loved God. And then what do we read in the next chapter? He lost everything. Everything was gone. All his properties, his animals, and even his children died. Now, can we apply now this verse? But we do know that all things work together for good to those who love God. This is a question which many people ask. When things are going well, it is easy to assign, yes, 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 we know. That's why we love God, that's why everything goes well. And then you get sick. Or then you lose your job. Something happened which really has a tremendous effect on your life, and you say, why did God allow this to happen? When we come back to Job, these friends, they said, there must be something in you, you know? You have sinned, you have done something wrong, that's why it happened. But it shows that this was not the case. No, he loved God, but God saw something in his heart. There was a certain pride there. Nobody could see that. God saw it. And so God was leading him through this till he came to the confession and says, listen, I humble myself before you. Now I've seen you and I've seen me and you're right. So God wanted to bring something out. And what is the purpose of our life here on earth? What is the Holy Spirit trying to do on a day-by-day basis? He wants to conform us more and more into the image of Christ. And so God has different ways of transforming us into the image of his son, to become more like him. Already now. And that's why we should not forget about the second phrase at the end, who are called according to purpose. And this purpose we find in the next two verses. This is God's external purpose, and this indeed is a chain of five things. And when you read these two verses, there is something you notice four times. The combination of whom, them. Whom, for instance, whom he has foreknown, them he has also predestinated. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So it is a chain. So these five things, they all are addressed to the same people. So we can't say one of you guys is foreknown, another one is predestined, and another one is called. No, it is a chain, and all belonging to the same. And this is again underlined by the word also, which also occurs many times and shows that these things are absolutely sure. The two first one I said here in foreknown and predestined is in eternity. That happened before heaven and earth was created, before man was created, before anyone was in existence. God has foreknown. And it's interesting, this word know, in German we have two expressions, erkennen und wissen. And I think this foreknown is more in terms of erkennen. It's not just having the knowledge of, but it is more than that. Predestinate is to appoint somebody for something definite, and in such a way that it cannot be revoked. And what was the aim of God? He has two things, two concrete intentions. First, that to be conformed to the image of his son. What a tremendous statement. And you see here now something which occurs several times in Scripture. Whenever there is a comparison with the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, when anything comes close to him, God intervenes and makes sure that he is set above it all. And here we find that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God's aim is to make us equal to him, but he is always greater and more wonderful. That same thing is when the Lord Jesus went to be baptized. God made sure that there was no misunderstanding. He didn't go there like all the others to confess their sins. He had no sins, but he made himself one. And immediately heaven is open and said, "This is my beloved son." Like here too, he's the firstborn. He always is a vorrang, what do you call a vorrang? Preeminence amongst all others. The next two things are in time. This now applies to us now. You and I are called. God calls a person during their lifetime. And what means those who are called? Those who are called are those who have accepted the call and follow him. Because we have this other scripture which says very clearly that God will have all men to be saved. That is his desire, all men. But we know that not all of them apply this. And when those who are called, they have really responded to the call of God. That's why they are called. But we are also justified. And I don't speak much now about this because we had this. It's done, and it's sure, it's done once and for all. And then, when it comes to glorify, we have heard about the future glory. But in this verse, if you have noticed it, he speaks about the future, but using the past tense, that those are glorified, as it already has happened, but it hasn't happened yet. But it is so sure that he could speak in the past. And I think in John chapter 17, verse 22, we have the same thing. Chapter 17, verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The glory. Have you already got all that glory? No, no, it's a fact. He can speak in the past because of the assurance it's going to happen. How wonderful. And also Philippians 3, verse 21. When we see the purpose of God, to that we are maybe conformed to the image of his Son, we read there, who shall change, read verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we're going to be changed into his image. We heard so many assurances about these last few days. So many things which are absolutely sure. When you think in this world today, what is sure? It is only sure that things are changing. That is for sure. Things are keep going to change, and not for the better, but for the worse. But the assurance which we have, they are firm. And one of the assurance we have in this verse 31, verse 31, when he asked the question, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now this if is exactly what we have heard before from our brother Mark. It is not a question. It's not a doubt. It is sure. And because it is so, nobody can have anything against you. And what is the proof of that he is going to be with us? It is because he has given his Son for us. More he could not give. He gave everything. And he even goes further that with him he also gives us all things to enjoy. But I'd like to impress on you that it says, I'm going to give you all things with him, not a part of him. And the challenge which I have here is now, Do we wish anything apart from the Lord? Is there anything in your life which you desire where the Lord cannot be in it? When we think about our holidays, when we go on holidays, I have heard from somebody saying, or somebody asked him, now, are you going there? Which assembly do you attend? He said, oh no, I'm not going to the meeting. I'm going to have a holiday of the assembly, of the meetings. I go to the meeting every Sunday, so when I go on holidays, I have a holiday of the meeting as well. Is that place where you go on holidays, where you can't attend an assembly meeting, something where God can be in it, where the Lord Jesus can be part of it? There's a question. And I think we should really consider these things in a very practical way. Are we going to places where He cannot go with us? Are we going to do things where I know for sure the Lord would not come along and do things with us? So this is a challenge I would like to leave with you. Another thing we have here is that Christ intercedes for us. We just heard from our brother before that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So what does that mean? We have one person of the Godhead here on earth interceding for us, which is the Holy Spirit. And we have one person of the Godhead who has died for us, who has risen again, who went up, has seated at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Isn't that marvelous? The question to us is, are we also ready to intercede for one another? Then think about it. The first thought which might come to your mind is, well, we certainly should pray for one another. Absolutely. I mean, Paul, when you read Philippians, he said, in every of my prayer, I pray for all of you. Not once in a while, and not for only certain people which you think they need prayer. You know, somebody comes and I'm ill, and then say, oh, sure, we're going to pray for you. But what about praying for those who are totally healthy, are doing well? They need the prayer just as well as the one who might be sick and in trouble. I have here a few words written down for intercession, what I think that all comprehends. It is a pleading with. It is an involvement of something. That, you know, you can't say, well, this matter really doesn't touch me, you know. It's your business. I don't want to get involved. How often we just step back and let the problem keep growing because we don't do anything. No involvement. Sometimes it needs negotiation. Two people that can't talk to one another. It needs a mediation. It says, let's come. I come with you. I'm not taking part of either of the two people. I says, just come together. Sit on one table and then talk to each other. Open up to one another. Reconciliation, arbitration, mediation. All this belongs to that greatest fear of intercession, to try to help one another in this sphere. And so this is certainly a challenge for us. And the question is also, have we ever thanked the Lord for the fact that He intercedes for us? Because He sees the danger. And I think when He was here on earth, He saw the danger where Peter was going to. He already prayed. He said, I have prayed for you. How much we appreciate that there is one in heaven and one on earth who intercedes for us. We come to the love of Christ, where it says in verse 35 that the love of Christ, nothing can separate us from it. And then he lists a number of things. Tribulation, there could be also distress, problems, difficulties, and that can occur in our families, in our job, in the assembly. But all of these problems which we are going through, sometimes we can't do anything about it. We are right in the middle of it. You cannot change your boss and he's giving you a headache every day. These are tribulation in your job. But think about it. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Or there is fear. How many reasons we have to be afraid. Fear, distress, for instance, fear of the future, fear of losing your job. There are so many things we can be afraid of. And you know what the fear does? Fear paralyzes you. At the end, you don't even move anymore. When you go to work, you can't even do your normal job because you're such afraid you're going to lose it, and just because you are in such a state, you're going to lose it. But think about it. Nothing can separate us from the Lord. And this gives us the confidence. We should not fear, but have the confidence in Him. Persecution. You know, in this world, the persecution is getting more and more severe. And it is against Christ and against Christians. The majority of those who are persecuted today are Christians. The Lord Jesus says in John 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before. Yes, nothing new. The Lord experienced that hatred. And you know, at the moment we have no persecution in England nor in Switzerland. We can be thankful. We can pray for it, that it might stay that way. There is no guarantee. It might come in one form or the other. And therefore, I put down in Smyrna, there was this verse in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death. Dearly beloved, we don't have to say, well, if these things are coming, I'm going to be faithful. There's no question about it. We can pray that it will not come, but when it comes, then the Lord will give us the strength that we might remain faithful to Him. And then there are also these life-threatening events like famine, like nakedness, like danger, sword, all these things which are really threatening your life. Some of these the Lord Jesus experienced Himself. He was hungry. He had nowhere to lay His head. They wanted to stone Him. And eventually they crucified Him. All these things He experienced. They took all His clothes and put Him on the cross. Dearly beloved, the Lord has suffered here. And as it says, or if any of these things happen to you, make sure that you know the love of God is unchanged. The love of the Christ cannot be separated. the grand final is really the last statement, the last two verses, where it even speaks about the love of God. You notice the love of Christ has more to do with the visible things in life, and the love of God more with the invisible things, like death, angels, principalities, powers, and so on. And you know, we should never underestimate the power of Satan and of demons. We read many things in the gospel about demons, how they were possessing people, and it has not changed. These powers are there, and we should not disregard them. But whatever that is, whatever your circumstances are, even if you are difficult circumstances in the world, in your life, things present or things to come, we don't know what is tomorrow, and all this nothing from the invisible world can really separate us from the love of God. Do we enjoy that love? The question here is, or the challenge here is, on the one side, it is total assurance that the love of Christ and the love of God is there, and it flows, and it is unlimited, unhindered, cannot be separated. But on the other hand, do we enjoy it? Let us take this with us, that we daily appreciate and thank the Lord, and that, you know, this love in Galatians 2 verse 20, where we read, the Son of God who has loved me and given himself for me, is first of all a very personal thing. God, the Lord Jesus, loved you, me, everyone personal. And then the second stage is, he also loved us and gave himself for us, collectively. And then he also, we read that he loved the assembly and gave himself for it. Do we appreciate that? When we think about this different type of love, what is our response? I would say that every trial in our life is a new opportunity to experience the love of God. We should see it that way. And if we have difficult situation in our life, we should not just simply grin and bear it. We have to go through it. Unfortunately, I have become sick, and now I just have to go through, and I have to go through the chemo, and I have to go and do this and that. God has a purpose. God loves you. And therefore, we should say, well, in all these trials, I have a new opportunity to experience something which the other one doesn't experience. It's personal for you, and God wants to reveal himself to you. Well, what a joy and an encouragement for us to know about the love of God and the love of Christ. May we ever be thankful, may we take this with us and appreciate it.